When I was looking at this passage today, you'll probably need your Bibles out, Mark's Gospel. And I've been going to the Kansas City meetings this week. They weren't in Kansas City, they were here in Salford and Bolton. So I got there on Monday night, and then I went to Bolton Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon. Then I went Tuesday night to the Maxwell Hall. Then I went Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon. Then I went Wednesday night to Maxwell Hall. So I got 7 sessions, and between you and me, I'm feeling pretty pumped about it. Yeah. Pretty is probably not a strong enough word. Very excited. And so when I thought I've got to preach on Sunday, I thought, I wonder if Harold will mind if I change my sermon and don't cover the passage that he's given me. Anyway, I thought I'll just have a quick look at the passage, you know, and then perhaps I'll just read it through and then go on to what I want to say. And then I was amazed. I thought, because the title he gave me was Jesus Tells the Pharisees Off or something, you know, and I thought, no, I don't want to do that on Sunday. I don't want to talk about telling the Pharisees off. But the second part of the passage was exactly what I want to talk about. And when Harold plans these things, it's not really Harold that plans them. It's Rosa. It's Rosa and God. So if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 27, the last part of Mark is where Jesus tells the Pharisees off, of Mark 11. So I'm going to deal with that a bit quickly. They question Jesus' authority. Mark 11, 27. It's on the screen as well if you've not got a Bible. It says they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? They've asked him a question. Like all good Jews, Jesus replies with a question. Somebody once said to a Jewish person, why do you always answer a question with a question? And he said, what's wrong with a question? So Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. They lied, didn't they, really? They didn't want to say the truth, did they? It's going to come up later, this. PC, political correctness. It's going to have to go. It's going to have to stop saying things that are true, even if they're not PC. So, they were frightened of saying something that would cause an effect. So they didn't say what they really felt. They said, we don't know. So Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What a brilliant strategy by Jesus. John's baptism. Who was John the Baptist? Because they knew that John the Baptist had affirmed Jesus. So if they said he's from heaven, then with this saying Jesus is from heaven as well, they don't want to say that. So they can't say, you know, he's just human, he wasn't sent from God, because people all thought he was. So they did the PC thing and said, we don't know. All right, moving on to Mark chapter 12, this is the main thing I want to talk about. It's the parable of the vineyard. Jesus told lots of parables about his kingdom. And this is one of them, the parable of the vineyard. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the winepress. And he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers. and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then shall the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. What does this parable mean? It's a simple story, isn't it? Somebody has a vineyard and rents it out, and servants come to see how it's doing, and they get rid of the servants, or the owner sends another servant and they kill that one. And he keeps sending servants to them, and they don't listen to any of them. They're not looking after the vineyard. And in the end, the owner says, "I'm going to send my son, whom I love." And they'll respect him, but they don't. They kill the son. What's the vineyard in this parable? It tells us in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel." Isaiah 5, 7. "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. And the vines he delighted in, and he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." The vineyard is Israel. God had a plan for the earth. Still has. And, you know, we're in a mess, aren't we? Nationally. We're in a mess. This Western society is in a mess. Manchester is in a mess. It's got a lot of darkness in it. So is the whole of England. Lots of darkness. Lots of what we talked about the other week. Unbelief, cynicism, depression, addiction. What a society. The vineyard is not being looked after. But I'm jumping the gun a bit here, because God said Israel was the vineyard. So God's plan, when he created his vineyard, was to choose a people. Choose a people and said, "I'm going to visit these peoples with my presence. I'm going to come to this particular nation with my presence." And so he did. He gave instructions, didn't he, to Israel how to build a tabernacle so that he could come and dwell with them in the tabernacle, with his presence. And then he gave instructions how to build the temple so that he could come and dwell with his presence in the temple. Now, we believe God's presence is everywhere, don't we? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. So, you know, he is everywhere. So why did he say, "Build a temple and I will come to that with my presence"? Isn't his presence everywhere? His presence is everywhere. But sometimes his manifest presence comes in a much stronger way. If you want to experience his manifold presence, his manifest presence, you have to get before him and you have to cry out to him. And you have to worship him. And you have to praise him. And that's when his manifest presence comes. And we've had many moments where we've felt his manifest presence in this church. Or personally, on a personal level. And I felt it a lot this week. And I'm jumping the gun again. Israel. Let's get back to Israel. So Israel was God's plan to bless the other nations because his presence was with them and they would be fruitful, they would be blessed, they would be God worshippers, and other nations would see that and get jealous and say, we'd like to be like that too, please. So God visited them from time to time. He tells Moses exactly what to do, how to build it. Some of you have been going through Leviticus in your Bible in a year. Going through might not be the right word. Plowing through, maybe. Wading through, deep stuff. Burnt offerings, etc. But they were all God-given instructions to teach them about his presence. Get ready for my presence. Get ready for my presence. And you know from the parable that they didn't listen to God's prophets. They rejected God's prophets. And eventually, the owner of the vineyard, God, says, I'll send my son, my only son. And Jesus says, they killed the son. Realize that's prophecy? They've not killed him yet. Jesus is saying, I'm the son, and they're going to kill me. So what's going to happen? What will God do? It says at the end of the parable. It says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Verse 9. He will come and kill those tents and give the vineyard to others. He's given the vineyard to others. He's taken it off Israel, the Jews, and he's given his vineyard to others. Who are the others? Us. He's given his vineyard to those who follow his son. That's who's given the vineyard to. And the same principles apply. God's manifest presence. Do we want it amongst us or don't we? The same principles apply. And he sends us moments where he says, here I am, taste this. Oh, taste and see. It's the Lord. It's good to me. And we do. We taste it. But do we press in and persevere after it? Parable of the vineyards. I completely lost where I was up to, but that doesn't matter. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39 says this. And my question here is, before I read the verses, what was the purpose of the presence? Why did he want us to build a place for him? And why does he still want us to do that now? Why does he want us to build a place for him to come? Not physical this time, but we're to build a place for him to come because we are spiritual stones. Do you know that? It says it in 1 Peter. You are spiritual stones. Build a temple for me to come. Get together and build a temple for me to come. Ask me to come. Desire for me to come. So it says in Nehemiah 10:39, the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms. Grain, wine, oil. Bring them to me. Were the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests. The gatekeepers and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. God wants worship in his house. Musicians are to come. He wants priests there. We're all priests. It's one of the things the brethren discovered. They didn't create it. They discovered it back in 1830. The priesthood of all believers. There's not one man in the church who's a priest. Everybody in the church is a priest. We can all go into God's presence, like the Old Testament priest does, into his presence, into the Holy of Holies, come out, bless people. In the Old Testament, one man could do it. Now, you can all do it. You go into God's presence, you come out and you bless people. That's what you're called to do. We're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. Once you know people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're God's people, you're spiritual stones, and you're priests. What kind of a house does God want us to build for him? Ian spoke last week. I wasn't here, but I heard it was very good. And I think his main point was, my house shall be a house of prayer. They went in and turned the tables over, didn't they, Ian? And they said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And zeal for my house has consumed me. Zeal for your house. That's what Jesus said. Zeal for your house, Father, has consumed me. And that's what God wants from us. Zeal for his house. Zeal for his presence, where he dwells. Let it consume us. It started to consume me again this week. I felt a holy agitation inside my innermost being. Or my guts, if you want to put it that way. And he wants us to build his house, so he wants to come. Look, they're worshipping me. Look, they're worshipping me. I'm going to come with my manifest presence. Not my omnipresence, my manifest presence. And that's when it starts to feel, woo. I don't think Abby's here, is she? Can I mention Abby smelling wine and stuff like that? Yeah. This week, Abby went to Maxwell Hall, as she said, and on Tuesday night, she said she could smell wine. She thought somebody around her was drinking. But there wasn't anybody around her drinking. And then she started to feel a bit tipsy. And then the next time she went, was it? She smelled it again. And now she can smell it in the house. When she's just walking around. And she's happy all the time. And as she said last week, she was depressed. She's got to go back to work for 4 months. She didn't want to do it. Now she doesn't care. She doesn't care. She's had the wine, you see. The wine. God's pouring his wine out. You know what wine represents? Joy, that's what it is. Wine is joy. So in Nehemiah 10, it said, bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the sanctuary. Build the house so I can come in. Now, would anybody else like some of that joy, some of that wine? Come on. Father, do it right now. I pray for your joy to be amongst us. Pray for it to bubble up and spring up within us, because you're pouring out new wine, Lord. And I, for one, am very excited about that. Amen. So, Ian said last week, my house should be a house of prayer. Zeal for your house has consumed me. So God, because that wasn't happening with Israel, God gives it to others. He gives it to the Gentiles. Now, what are we doing with it? What are the Gentiles doing with it? How much of the church is really stirred up by seeking God's manifest presence? That's God's purpose. How much of the church is really stirred up by that? I've been stirred up by it in the past, and then I've gone dormant into a slumber mode, into a revelation, is it 2 or 3? Lukewarm mode. You're neither hot nor cold. I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, God says. I don't want to be like that. Do you? I want to be like Ian said last week. It wasn't really Ian, it was the scriptures. Zeal for your house has consumed me. But Ian was used as a mouthpiece. So let's give him credit for that. Well done. Well done, Ian. The nation's in a mess. Some prophets said Manchester's stuck. Manchester is stuck. There's a crisis. The land is in a crisis. And sometimes we don't realise it. We just go along with it. As Christians, sometimes we just think, well, society's changed, you know, I'll just go along with it. It's fine. 58 years ago, I think I mentioned this already, the Queen became the Queen. 1952. She was crowned 53. Coronation. In the words of the coronation, she made lots and lots of promises to Jesus. The words of the coronation were all about Jesus. Here we are now, 58 years on. You can hardly mention his name. It's almost illegal to mention his name. There's certain things you can't do in hospitals. There's people dying, and because of politeness, we can't say to them, you can go to heaven. You could receive Jesus and go to heaven right now. Because of politeness and political correctness. Schools used to, you know, if you sing all hymns to certain generations, they know them because they sang them at school. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to years. Who knows that one? God is working his purpose. See? Certain people over a certain age, over 30. I noticed some people who know it and didn't put their hands up. Schools, health service, legal system. You can lose your job for mentioning Jesus. You can lose your job for wearing a cross. You can lose your job for saying, I'm not having a same-sex couple sleep in my guest house. They can close your guest house down. 58 years ago, the Queen made those promises to Jesus. Not blaming her, by the way, not at all. God said to Israel, build a temple for me. David wants to build it, but God says, no, your son's going to build it. Solomon builds the temple. They worship, they welcome God's presence into the temple. 58 years later, 7 kings later, Ahab is on the throne. Jezebel is his wife, the queen. It is illegal to worship God 58 years after the temple has been dedicated. Elijah comes along, the man of God, the Tishbite, and stands up to them, stands up to the prophets of Baal, and calls God's presence down. And I see the cloud, and Elijah says, it's not going to rain for 3 years. I've asked God to stop it raining for 3 years. And it doesn't rain for 3 years. That's like saying to us, and it's an agricultural society, that's like saying to us in England, I'm praying to God for the banks to close and for the petrol prices to go through the roof. That's that kind of prayer. I pray to God that your economy will get wrecked. And then after 3 years, he prays down rain. And the prophets of Baal can't do it. And God gets vindicated. We're in a situation, as in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, we're in a bad place. That's where we are. Manchester's stuck, there's a crisis, there's a media bias against Christianity. Anybody see the Chilean miners come up from the mines? Do you know what was on their t-shirts? Did it tell you on the news what was on their t-shirts? We know what was on their t-shirts because we've looked it up. I can't remember that. Thank you, Lord, I think, on the front. And Psalm 95, verse 6 or something like that. He goes to the depths of the earth with his hands. But the media doesn't mention it in England, does it? And a footballer scores a goal and pulls his shirt up and it says Jesus. They don't mention it at all. Why don't they mention it? The media bias against Christianity. I'm not PC anymore. I don't think I ever was, actually. I'm going to be even less PC from now on. Because the media bias. And the whole Brazil team, you know, when they won the World Cup, there's about 8 of them were Christians. They all, Jesus is the Lord and the teacher. They all, not one commentator in England mentioned it. Why not? Carlos Tevez pulls his shin pad out with his daughter's name on. They mentioned that. Is that as important as Jesus is Lord? No, it's not. Rhetorical question. You could have answered if you wanted. Good. Participation is good. So, the nation is in crisis. The church is in slumber. Not just the nation. I think as a church, the British church is in slumber. It is not awake, it's lukewarm, it's full of apathy. God wants zeal for his house. It's wake up time. Wake up time. It's go time. It's wake up time. It's blow a trumpet in Zion time. You know the story of the frog in the glass? In water? And they heat. No, it's in the glass, in the pan. In a pan, is it? Yeah, in the cold water. So they heat it up, and the frog boils. It doesn't notice it getting hotter. And boils to death. Ooh. You're all feeling sorry for the frog. But I'm just telling you a story, which is illustrative of the church. We've not noticed society getting worse, really. We've gone along with it. We've let it happen. But it's not good enough, is it? God says, wake up. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Political correctness or the truth? Which are you going to do? God's been pouring his oil and wine out this week. What are the distinguishing marks of our church? I think God wants... By the way, just going back to the Jews for a minute and Israel. He said, I'm going to take it off you and give it to others, the vineyard. But in Romans 11:11, he says that one day the Jews will turn back to me. And they'll do it when they see the fullness of the Gentiles worshipping God. And it says, when they see the fullness of the Gentiles worshipping God, they will be provoked to jealousy and they will turn to their Messiah. Romans 11:11. God's got plans for him. He's given his vineyard to the Gentiles. We can all come into God's kingdom. It's open to everybody. It is not an intolerant religion at all. It says you all come. It's all can come to Jesus. That is not intolerant. The Jews resisted him. It says in that parable of the vineyard, they resisted him. They didn't want the Son. They resisted him as the Messiah. But in Romans 11:11, it says, before the Lord comes again, they will turn to him again. They'll be provoked. And he'll come again. Now, I'm going to move on here to Luke chapter 18. We've got time. I think we have got time. I was going to talk about the move of the Spirit, which I think we're embarking upon. And what happens in the move of the Spirit, because some of us have already been through one. And so we learn things in that. I think we learn about certain dangers to look out for. And also certain blessings. We also learn that God starts to move quickly in the move of the Spirit. He does things quickly. And we heard some testimonies on Monday night. They were horrific testimonies, really. We felt wrecked when we came out of the meeting. But God had quickly, almost instantly, rescued some young people from horrible situations, just like that, when months and years of counselling had done nothing. But the touch of God took it all away for them. They were happy ending stories. They were the kind of films I like. I don't like films with no hope at the end. There's got to be hope. Anyway, where was I? So what's God... Luke 18. Which is all to do with us, what are we going to build so that Jesus can come again and rescue our society? Because I'll tell you something. David Cameron and Mr. Clegg and Mr. Miliband cannot rescue our society. But we know a man who can. And his name's Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he's coming soon. And he's going to take over the nations. And he's going to bring in justice and righteousness. Ha! Evil will flee. Sickness will flee. Tears will flee. Injustice will flee. Jesus is coming to do that. And it says it here in this Luke 18 passage. Have we got it? Jesus told his disciples a parable, another parable, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. we've got a tendency to give up, haven't we? A human tendency to give up. I think it says in the old verse that the men would always pray and faint not. We've got a tendency to faint. God doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to persevere in prayer, even when it doesn't look good. And even when there's no encouragement from anybody else. And even when I'm feeling offended because of what somebody's done or not done, he wants us to persevere. So this story here, this parable, verse 2, he says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice? Justice, that's what we need for our society. For his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night. Day and night prayer. Crying out day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Could you leave that one on, please? This is the key to what God wants us to do between now and him coming again. He wants us to pray. He wants us to worship. He wants us to pray and worship. He wants intercessory worship, as James said before. He wants his church to be a house of prayer, like Ian said last week. But it wasn't Ian, it's Holy Spirit. He wants it to be a house of prayer. He wants zeal for his house to consumers, as the Holy Spirit said through Ian last week. He wants us to pray and worship till he brings justice. Now the unjust judge, he didn't even believe in God, but eventually he gave in and gave her what she wanted. We're not praying to an unjust judge. We're praying to the God of all heaven. He says he will bring justice speedily or quickly. Now, I believe that means, I don't necessarily think that means, you know, we pray today and he'll bring justice tomorrow. Well, I think what it means is it will happen suddenly. It will happen quickly. Jesus will come quickly and justice will reign on earth. But when will he come? He comes, he partners with us, right? The bride has to cry out to him, has to worship him. And then he'll say, my bride is longing for me. They're not apathetic anymore. They're not offended anymore. They want me. They don't care about themselves. They're like John the Baptist. They don't care about their reputation. They want Jesus. Yeah. Now, when they've got like that, that's when he'll come. I believe then so that we now are to be a house of prayer. That's what's to define us. And worship, prayer struck worship. Whenever I say prayer, I mean worship as well. Because prayer without worship is rock pile. Prayer and worship. He wants us to establish that and go for it and persevere with it until he comes. And that's the wake up call. And in Joel, and then that last verse there. See, it's linked to his second coming because it says at the end of it, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find us doing that? And many will fall away, many in the church will fall away before he comes. You need to be a persevering prayer because many will fall away. They'll fall away for various reasons. They'll fall away because, well, I'm all right, no, it's fine. Apathy. Or something's happened, something terrible happened and I've fallen out with God. Or I'm offended. I'm offended by something or somebody. Wes Hall's wife, Carol, was telling us on Wednesday that she went to Kansas 11 years ago. That she's in the house of prayer at Kansas. And she said everybody who goes to Kansas hits the desert when they first get there. Every single one. She's not known one that's gone to Kansas House of Prayer and not hit the desert when they first got there and thought, what's going on? Why have I come? What am I doing here? Who's going to support me? I've made a big mistake. And there's two reactions. One is they get offended. They get offended with God for tricking them. They get offended with God's people who said, I'll support you. I'll pray for you, and they don't. They get offended with whoever the prophet was who said, I think you should go to Kansas City. And they give up. And the other reaction is to go low, as they call it. Go low. Go humble. Get humble before God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then I will hear from heaven. And that song we've been singing it all week, I didn't know it till last Monday. Get low. The river runs to the lowest place. Get low. I thought, what are they on about? Get low. Be humble before God. Forget yourself, basically. John the Baptist didn't care. He lost his head. I don't care. Jesus is the one. I've come to prepare the ground for him. He's the one. You and me, we need to be John the Baptist type people. Forerunners. Preparing the way for the king to come. My reputation doesn't matter. I don't care what you think about me. And I don't want to establish anything just so I look good. You know, and if I do something for God, I don't have to, you know, I must tell you all, because you need to know that I've done this for God, don't you? You know. Deliver us from that kind of attitude. So God's building a house of prayer. When he comes, will he find faith on earth? He's coming again soon, I believe. And he wants to find faith in his church. In fact, he won't come unless he finds it. He's waiting for us. It's all in the book of Revelation. It's our prayers that tip up the bowls. It's our prayers that do it. And it reminded me when I last spoke on blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus says to Bartimaeus, what do you want? Everybody knows what he wants. He wants to see. But Jesus said, I want you to say what you want. And that's the principle of prayer, isn't it? God, I'm waiting for you. I'm here. I want to do it. You say it. You ask. I want my sight. There you are. Receive your sight. And in this prayer, we're praying for justice because our land needs justice. There's horrible things happening to people. And our land needs justice. And he's the only answer. He's the only way that justice is going to come. If you're worried, you know, that Jesus comes before your relatives have got saved, that is a legitimate worry. But put this into your equation. Factor this in. Before Jesus comes, darkness will increase massively, but so will light. And so will revival. Many Christians who are in the church now will fall away, but many other people will become Christians and they'll be so zealous. They'll be so zealous. They won't be like we've been in the past. They won't be lukewarm. And many of the people you know, who've known the truth, maybe they've known the truth through you, when the darkness and the light come into sharp focus, they will say, I see the light. I can see that. That's what I know. I know about that. I'm going for that. There'll be a massive revival before Jesus comes again. Massive revival. People becoming Christians in large numbers. Larger than ever. We pray for revival. We want to see revival. All the revivals in the past have been fairly short-lived. The big one before he comes won't be short-lived. It will last till he comes again. And then he'll usher in his reign of righteousness. Here on earth, it's not the end of the world. He's going to reign here on earth. So, in conclusion, houses of prayer and worship. I want to commit myself to pray in a house of prayer worship, and I think our church is called to be a house of prayer stroke worship until he comes. And the prayer meetings on Fridays and the and midweek ones and the one that dawn start are all being blessed at the moment by God. We may go through passages where they're not being blessed, where it really is hard work. But you persevere in prayer. You persevere in prayer. Well, you think there's only me here. Well, so what? You persevere in prayer. Elijah got like that. He said, there's only me. God said, no, there's not. There's only me who cares. No, there's not, God said. Wow. Let's pray. Father, your manifest presence is something we desire. You want to dwell. You want to dwell where? You want to dwell with your people. You want to dwell with a worshipping people. Amen. I've got to stop and say something else. Sorry. King David knew that what he wanted was the presence of God. He became the king. And what was the first thing he did? He didn't think, right, I'll set up my foreign office and I'll get my economy right and all of those things. The first thing he did was, I want the presence back in the capital city. I want the Ark of the Presence back here. So he sent for it, didn't he? And he sent for it on a cart, and it fell off, didn't it? Because he didn't bring it in properly. So it went into the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Obed-Edom said, yeah, I'll have it, stick it in the garage. And it went in the garage, and Obed-Edom got blessed for 3 months, didn't he? He got blessed for 3 months, and meanwhile David's thinking, what did I do wrong? Why haven't I got it in Jerusalem? And then he realised, it must come in with worship. I've got to get worship to bring it in. So he got 4,288 singers and worshippers. Small band. And they brought in the presence of God into Jerusalem. And David, that was the only time in Israel's history, really, that they were close to God. They were blessed. It was the largest time for their borders. They won up virtually all their victories. The battles they won. David was a man after God's own heart, and the first thing he wanted was God's presence. And that's a picture of you and me. Right now, the vision of our church, voluntary, extravagant, wholehearted lovers of God, we want his presence in our midst. Yeah. Do we not? Yeah. I'm going to carry on praying. So, Lord, we pray for your manifest presence to be amongst us. We want it, Lord. We desire it. And we want to worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength, because that's what you told us to do, Lord. And people will come falling into your kingdom because they'll see your manifest presence in us. And that will be wonderful. And Lord, I want to give myself to that. I don't want to sit around thinking, what should I watch now? I want to give myself to pursuing you. So come amongst us, Lord. Come amongst us and stir us up, Father. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be zealous. We want to be people whose zeal for your house is consuming us. And Lord, I pray that you continue to keep coming into our meetings, into our worship times, into our prayer times, out when we go out on the streets, Lord. We want your presence to be carried with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.